I want to begin today with a little help from my own father. My dad's name is Brad Price. Many of you have met my dad. My dad is amazing, and he always points me to super unique things in life. And one of the unique things he pointed me to in the last couple of years is a treasure hunt. My dad told me about a treasure hunt that he was on, and I was like, oh, that's interesting. Tell me more. And he was like, it's an actual treasure hunt. And I'm like, okay, that's interesting. Let me tell you guys about this treasure hunt. This man on the screen, his name's Forrest Finn. He is a self-proclaimed archaeologist. He's an art dealer from Santa Fe, New Mexico. He's an 85-year-old millionaire, and he did something interesting. He has hidden a treasure worth over $1 million somewhere in the Rocky Mountains. This is a real deal. This is a real thing, okay? So this is not a joke. NPR wrote the following about Forrest Finn's treasure hunt. Somewhere in the Rocky Mountains, there is a bronze chest filled with gold and precious gems. The search for this hidden treasure has become a hobby for some, an obsession for others, and for one recent searcher, a fatal pursuit. So it's maybe not even only one, but a couple people have died looking for this treasure. No one knows where that treasure chest is but me, Fenn says. If I die tomorrow, the knowledge of that location goes in the coffin with me. The ornate Romanesque box is only 10 by 10 inches and weighs about 40 pounds when loaded. And he hid it above ground. You don't have to dig to find this box. A friend of Forrest Finn's said that he can attest that it was filled with gold nuggets, gold coins, pre-Columbian gold figures, rubies, sapphires, emeralds, and diamonds. Come on. Who wants to take a vacation? Do some gold searching. Fenn has only revealed, as I said earlier, it's hidden in the Rocky Mountains, somewhere between Santa Fe, New Mexico, and the Canadian border. Real small area to search, but above 5,000 feet. So it's really interesting. Tens of thousands of people are doing this, and my dad's one of them. I love it. He's so adventurous. And the few places he has looked has not turned up anything. But I'm going for that inheritance money. Dad, if you're hearing this. Forrest Finn's poem. What he's done is he's left a poem. If you want to find the treasure, follow the poem. Listen to the poem. And the poem says this. This is one of the first lines of the poem. Begin the search, where warm waters halt. And take it in the canyon down. Not far, but too far to walk. Put in below the home of Brown. Ooh, interesting. So tens of thousands of people, maybe some of you, I don't know, maybe you knew about this, are literally going, okay, warm waters halt. What does that mean? Is that like a hot spring? Is that like what does warm waters halt? And then in a canyon, well, it's like a canyon, like there's lots of canyons around. And then the home of Brown, is that like a last name or like who is that? So they're on a hunt. And the poem ends with this line. So hear me all and listen good. Your effort will be worth the cold. If you are brave and in the wood, I give you title to the gold. Are you excited? Does that make you excited? For some of you in the room, you're excited. You're so excited. I know it. To get to go on a real treasure hunt. Now, here's the deal. Tens of thousands of people are willing to sacrifice time, money, and even putting their lives on the line for the sake of this treasure, for this one thing. One thing. Would it interest you to know that Jesus himself talks about a treasure hunt? He talks about treasure and the hunt, about the search. He talks about abandoning all else for the sake of finding a treasure. If you'll join me, would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13? And we'll begin in verse 44. We'll read to verse 46. And we'll listen to Jesus talking about treasure. Just to let you know, Jesus has pulled his disciples close to himself, and he's told them two little stories, and they're called parables. If you're new to Jesus, what these are they're just little stories that tell a deeper truth about God, about Jesus himself, and about what Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. So Jesus tells these two little short stories about the kingdom of heaven. Let's listen to Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. I hope that by the end of our time today, you will be filled with thankfulness for the treasure, for the pearl. Have you found a treasure of such value that you would be willing to sacrifice everything to have it? That's the question I want to ask today. Have you found a treasure of such value that you would be willing to sacrifice everything to have it? Let's look at some key moments in the text. If you will notice, Jesus begins by mentioning something called the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? Check one. 1, 2, 3. Okay. We just went dark for a second. The kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the kingdom of God. Sometimes you'll read about Jesus talking about the kingdom of God and sometimes about the kingdom of heaven. And let me explain this. The heavens are where God is. The heavens are where God reigns, where God rules, where God is in charge, and where everything that God desires is happening. It's a place of perfection, a place of peace. It's a place of worship. The heavens are where God is. And the kingdom of the heavens, or the kingdom of God, is the space and place where God reigns. It's where God is king. That's what the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the heavens are. So if you can picture it, everything true about God and true about the heavens where God reigns can happen here on earth in the kingdom. Now, you can't really see the kingdom, but yet you can at times. So the kingdom is not like an actual international border where there's like fences and you have to use a passport to get in it. There's not like an actual currency to the kingdom. The only currency would be love in the kingdom. But in the kingdom of God, we find that these are the places and spaces where God is king. And so that can happen in our hearts. As many surrender their lives to Jesus, Jesus then begins to reign in us, and God becomes king in us. And then God begins to become king in our marriages and in our relationships, where he reigns and rules, and he becomes king in churches that continue to follow in obedience and bow a knee in worship to the King of Kings. And there are many who set out to do the work of the kingdom, to love the least of these, to share the good news about the king. And we see the kingdom at work, God's kingdom advancing. Again, you can't see the kingdom. It's not a country, as it were. But yet you can see it all around you when you look for the places where God is king. Kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus says this. He says, the kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field. Let's look at the first image. It's like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and he bought that field. So what's going on? Well, there seems to be some kind of farmer who doesn't own the land. And that would have been very common in Jesus' day. This guy is probably farming the land. He's probably got a couple oxen or some donkeys, and they're pulling, plowing the field. And he's plowing along one day, typical day, Jewish life, and he suddenly goes, boom, he runs into something. What is that? And he digs it up, probably thinking it might be a rock in the field or something like that. And he finds out it's buried treasure. How cool is that? This is a find of the century, buried treasure. And what he does is he buries it again, and he knows that just to take that treasure would be stealing. He's not going to steal, what he does is he wants the rights to the land and everything under the land. And so what he does is he goes and he sells everything he has, everything he owns, and he goes and he buys this field. And notice what he is feeling in this moment. Does it look like he's kind of going, is this a good investment? You know, does he look like that? Or is he kind of going, I don't know. Is this kind of... I really like all the stuff that I have. Like, it's great. It's really doing me a lot of good. No. Like, he immediately goes, no-brainer. I want to go, I'm going to sell everything I have to invest in this field. People in his life probably thought he was crazy. But notice something interesting. He's not really looking for the kingdom, right? He's not really looking for the treasure. He simply bumps into it, and he finds it. And he sees its value. And then I love it. In joy. In joy, he goes and he sells all he has to buy the field. Notice two very key things. Joy and selling everything for the sake of the kingdom. Second story, the pearl. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for a fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, this guy's kind of different. Well, he is different. He is looking for the treasure. He is actively on a treasure hunt. He is looking for the pearl. Now, this guy seems to be an expert in pearls. Just so you guys know, pearls were the most luxurious of jewels at the time. Common pearls came from the Red Sea. But more expensive pearls would come from the Persian Gulf or India. And so in Jesus' day, as he's telling this story, people would know that there are some kind of common pearls, you could collect some pearls, but there were these pearls of great value that would come from a bit further away, and they would be quite expensive. And so this merchant knows what he's looking for, and he knows, it's like when I touch it or when I see it, I'll know that it's a pearl of great value. He's an expert in this, and so he goes searching, very different from the first guy who just bumps into the kingdom. This guy is looking for truth. He's looking for hope. He's looking for meaning, and he's an expert. He knows something good when he finds it. And Jesus is suggesting that this guy now finds the kingdom, as it were. He finds it, and he says, this is something of great value. And what does he do? He does the same thing that the other guy does. You know, the first guy is probably poor, and this guy is probably wealthy, but they both sell everything they have for the sake of the one thing. Jesus is saying, this is how you receive the kingdom. This is how you receive God's life, joy, and sacrificing everything to get it. Now, quick clarification. You can't buy the kingdom. I know it seemed to suggest that you can buy the kingdom. You can't buy the kingdom. That's actually not Jesus' point. We know this from his other teachings and his life in general. You can't buy the kingdom. What he's saying that the life of God, the life that God offers is so precious. It's beyond value. It's worth so much more than we could imagine that this little transaction is a no-brainer. Right? It's so precious to these two who are running into and searching for that thing of great value. So to receive the gift of the kingdom is a sacrifice that becomes a no-brainer. It just becomes a no-brainer. Some of you who have experienced God's life and God's goodness will know that all of a sudden, when you receive it, it's like, I can't even believe that this was in question before. Like my old life for God's life, that exchange, totally, it was a no-brainer. For example, I just used several examples here. Like I remember joining a band, and when you join a band, you give up some other dreams and things that you, because it's all encompassing. It's like everyone is all in. You've got to like really get along with these other people in the group, and writing songs sometimes is painful, and the recording and all this stuff. And then finally, but then when you are playing these songs live, it's like, that was so worth it. Like everything about that process was worth it. Like whatever it was that I had to give up in order to be in this moment and playing this music, yes, it's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. I'll give up that job or that time or whatever. It's a no-brainer. Some of you will experience that when it comes to someone special in your life. Maybe you're dating them, you're engaged, maybe you're married, and you would go, oh, like I had all these visions of what the single life would be, but when I met this person, it's like, yeah, that was a no-brainer, right? I was willing to give up that life for this person. Some of you will think about it when it comes to kids, and you go, yeah, that took a lot of energy, and it took a lot of money, took a lot of time, but like, when I see them, I would never, like, I wouldn't exchange that for anything. Like, it was a no-brainer. I would exchange my life without kids for my life with kids. Of course I would. Because I see them. I see the joy in this. This is what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, do you see the great exchange that can happen in your life? But here's the deal. We are so content with less. We're content with so much less. When I reflect upon my own life following Jesus, I know that I can have the attitude, which is looks a little bit like this. It's like, yeah. Yeah, I know. Jesus is great. And church is great. And faith is good. Like, I can see it adds value to someone's life. Like, it's good. But, like, those guys in those stories who sell everything, I don't know. Like, I don't know. That doesn't sound right. It doesn't resonate. Because I'm kind of slowly drifting a little bit from this. I'm slowly drifting. I'm kind of going, yeah, I remember years ago at that camp, I was all in for God. And I remember on that mission trip, I was like all in for him. And I remember that worship service, it was so powerful. And I was all in and I was willing to sacrifice anything for him. And I remember the Alpha course and the first time I experienced Jesus. And I remember those moments. I remember that moment of prayer. And I remember when that person prayed for me and how I felt so close to God. I felt like God was like right there with me. But now, you know, time has gone on, and I'm kind of wondering what I did with all that stuff that I sold to get it. I'm going to go on Craigslist, see if I can find some of that old stuff. And I'm starting to dabble in some of that old stuff that I had once sacrificed in order to know Jesus, to have him. And I'm finding that I kind of like it, and I'm kind of going back into some habits and ways of thinking and living. And for many of us, we'll say, you know, it's not like I'm not a Christian. I'm not like turning away from Jesus, but I don't know. Those stories seem a little excessive, right? Well, let me ask you, do you want God? Very simple question. Do you want God? C.S. Lewis says this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. You see that link? Joy. What do those two people who sold everything have? Joy. When infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We become far too easily pleased. Some of us know how to do Christianity really well. We become experts at it. We can show up on Sunday and speak the language and know the stories, and yet inwardly we're dying. And yet inwardly we're going back and we're drifting away. And we know exactly what it's like to show up here every week and slowly drift. But as Lewis says in his own British way, we become far too easily pleased. We're sitting here often content to make mud pies in a slum when an infinite and beautiful joy is offered us as an adventure on the sea. Have we forgotten that this is a good trade? Have we forgotten the great exchange and how good it is? Our life for the kingdom, it's a good trade. Trust me. It's a good trade. This is not like the NBA. Did I make a good trade this season? The Raptors, massive trade of the summer. DeRozan for Leonard. Was that a good trade? We'll have to wait till November to find out. Like, are there Raptors fans in the room? Just so you know, it's like your only Canadian basketball team. Like, follow them. You're like, well, I don't even know what he's talking about. I'm like, well, clue in. Okay, this is important stuff, okay? There's only one team. One team in all of Canada. It's a bad trade. Okay, he says it's a bad trade. Okay, somebody knew what I was talking about. It's a bad trade, yeah. We were all feeling it might be. But when it comes to the kingdom, my old, sinful, messed up life for God's abundant life, that's a good trade. And it's one God offers us. We're not even taking advantage of him. He's delighted to make the trade. What does he do? He takes our messed up life and he gives us his abundant life, his eternal life, his presence with us. He pours his life out for us upon the cross. Jesus is crucified on a Roman cross. He bleeds for the sake of the world. And his blood is the only thing that will cleanse us of sin, that will forgive us for our sins, and he wipes us clean. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And because the tomb is empty, he delivers his new life to you, and he pledges himself to you through the covenant of the cross. And he says, I will shape you, I will form you, I will transform you, so that day by day you begin to experience the transformed newness of the life of God. No matter what you walk through, in and out of all kinds of tragedies or persecution or pain, that in this world you will have trouble, but trust me, you, day by day, I will shape you and form you. Even as hard as it gets, I pledge myself to you to make you new, that you would receive the abundant life of God, not just for eternity after you die, but that you would receive it now. And so you pray, your kingdom come, God, your will be done on earth, in my life, in my heart, in my marriage, as it is in heaven. Would your will be done right here? It was a good trade. What if you could abandon everything for one thing, and yet when you had that one thing, you had everything? What if you could abandon everything for one thing, and yet when you had one thing, you had everything? What if that one thing made sense of all of life? What if the one thing made sense of all your relationships? What if that one thing became clear and you had that one thing, everything else would make sense? Jesus calls that one thing the kingdom. The space and place where God is king and offers you life. When I gain Jesus and his kingdom, I get my life back. The ironic thing is that I forfeited everything, and yet I received my life back in Technicolor. Let me give you an example of this. Some of you know that throughout the developing world, there are many villages around the world who struggle to have clean water. I think this is a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. Many communities struggling to have clean water. We all know this. Most of us in the room know that these villages, no matter how amazing these cultures are and how much they can contribute to our world and the beautiful traditions they have or artwork that they create or whatever it is, the beauty of these amazing groups of people, that many of them are dealing with, all across the world, are dealing with massive amounts of sickness and death because of unclean water. And it's like all the amazing things about this community can't thrive until this community has clean water. It's a dangerous thing for many women who have to travel hours to get clean water. Sometimes the water they're even collecting isn't clean. And they open themselves up to all kinds of danger away from the safety of the village. And so whatever it is, whether it's disease or the safety of women, whenever someone comes and is able to dig a well and for there to be this clean water, all of a sudden that one thing allows for a community to start thriving. All kinds of other things snap into place when there is clean water. And this picture of clean water, of a child drinking clean water, of a village having clean water to be able to do all the amazing things that they're called to do in life, is a picture of the kingdom. And Jesus says, my kingdom is just like that. Could you drink deep of the living water? A well has been dug, and the living water is my very spirit. And when you as a community drink deep of that clean, living water in you, everything else in your life will begin to make sense. It's not that all of these things are easy. No. Don't get me wrong, but they fall into proper perspective and they're able to happen because of the living water, which is the Spirit of God in a community. Everything clicks together. But the one thing, Northangley, can't be a false pearl. It can't. How many of us in the room know what it's like to be a merchant who is looking for the false pearl? You know exactly what it's like. There's a line. You write on that line what the false pearl was in your life. You took a lot of time to try to find it. And when you had it, when you had that one thing, you began to experience death all around you. All kinds of relationships died, opportunities died, because you went all out and sold everything for the one thing, but it was a false pearl. Not so with the kingdom. With the kingdom, it's like that picture of a whole community gathered round, drinking deep of the living water, and now able to thrive. And the one thing, Northangley, can't be anything. In our day and age, it's really common to hear people say, just kind of believe in something. Find something to believe in and go for it. And like, believe in it, and that's where you'll find fulfillment in life. But the hope of Christianity is that that's not true. Putting up this Nike ad. This has been a bit controversial recently, don't you think? And I'm not going to weigh into the ad or the whole debate around the ad. I want to talk about my experience reading those words for the very first time. Look at those words. Believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything. Now, there's a whole story behind this ad, and you can get into that in your life. But just those words alone, believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything, is not a great idea. Like, initially, it's like, okay, yeah. Like, that sounds kind of good, almost good. But Hitler did that. The dictator in Syria right now, Assad, is doing that, doing those words. Singers who can't sing but try out for American Idol, they do that. Right? It's like kind of good advice if it's a good thing. And those words nail it. It's good advice. Jesus would say, okay, that's good advice when it comes to the kingdom. When it comes to the living water, you believe in that and sacrifice everything for it, and it is good. So the one thing can't just be anything. It has to be the right thing. And Jesus in his love, for some of us in our age of everything being relative, you know, it's not a popular thing, but Jesus is saying, trust me. It may sound exclusive, but what I'm telling you is that the one thing is the kingdom. And when you have that, then you live. It's the only thing that when you sacrifice everything for it, you find abundant life. What if you could abandon everything for one thing, and yet when you had that one thing, you had everything? This is our vision for the church. North Langley, in the coming months, you are going to hear a lot about this. Our heart's desire is that we would go razor sharp, that we would go all in with great joy for the kingdom of God. This is what we call discipleship. We are going to be following Jesus together throughout the next number of months, being razor sharp about what it means to follow Jesus. And the word that we're focusing on is the word apprentice, to be an apprentice of Jesus. Many of you in the room know what it means to be an apprentice. It's to come alongside someone who's an expert, someone who knows way more than you do, and for them to teach you, to show you the way, to give you the skills, to point out how to live or how to make this thing or how to fix this thing. And this is the way it was with Jesus and his 12 disciples and his larger group of disciples. For a number of years, this group of followers followed Jesus, and they became apprentices to Jesus. They watched the way he lived. He showed them all about the kingdom. He taught them all about his truths. And he showed them how to obey, how to follow, how to live. And that's what we want to do together. This is life. To know God. To enjoy God. To know Jesus. To allow God to pour his life into our life. And in order to know the life of God, we need to be apprentices. A people apprenticed to the life of Jesus. North Langley, I'm well aware of how stuck we can get. I've been so stuck for so many years. I know what it feels like to attend church and to feel so stuck. I've settled for so much less than what Jesus is offering. I know exactly, like I feel like, honestly, speaking honestly about Matthew, I feel like I'm an expert at doing the church thing, knowing church language, knowing Bible stories, and to be able to die on the inside. I know what that's like. I know exactly how to be a legalistic Christian. I can do that really well. I know my heart can turn into great judgmentalism. And still attend church and give lip service to Jesus while inwardly dying of judgmentalism or of bitterness. I know how it feels to be bitter and yet still come and pay lip service to Jesus and Christianity. I know what it's like, and you know many of you know my story, to be addicted for years and to still give lip service to Christianity. I know what it's like to die on the inside. And I'm so done with that. I'm so done. And I want to know, are there people who are also done with that? I know what it feels like to be so stuck. And I want to walk as his apprentice. I can settle and get lost in theology. I can get stuck in theology. I can get stuck in church tradition. This is the way we've always done it. I can get stuck in, I know everything there is to know about God, which is such a lie, totally not true. None of us do. I can get so stuck in cultural trappings. I can get so stuck in the pursuit of pleasure. I can settle and get stuck in some kind of good cause, but the good cause distracts me from the king and his kingdom. I can get so stuck in a busy schedule. I can get stuck, like I said, in a heart of bitterness. Somebody has hurt me. I can't find it in me to move on. I get stuck in media. I can't turn off the phone. I get stuck with television, and I can't turn the laptop off, and I get stuck and settle because I claim to be bored with Jesus or with Christianity or with church or with faith. I get so stuck in these places, and I'm so done with that, and the leadership of your church is so done with that, and we want together to walk as apprentices of Jesus to experience newness of life, the life that God has for us. And the image that comes to mind is this: I am like that person who says that they are bored of hiking because they have only walked the sidewalk in the front of their home and have never stood on top of golden ears. You know what I mean? It's like, do you like hiking? I'm kind of bored of hiking. Yeah, I'm not into hiking anymore. Really? Why? I've walked my sidewalk. Really? Yeah, I've done a few loops. Done some loops around my neighborhood, and I'm kind of, I'm done with it, right? And it's like, you've never stood on top of golden ears. You've never been up there. You've never been to the summit. And I am ready to go to the top, North Langley, and I want to go with you. Let's do this side by side in the coming years, experiencing the life of God no matter how hard it is. I want to be like that guy in the field who is willing to sacrifice everything for the one thing. I want to be like that merchant who is willing to sacrifice everything for the pearl. And I can't do it alone. We need each other. We're going to walk together. And there is so much more that we're going to talk about in the months to come, but we need one another to do this, to hike together to the summit of Golden Ears, to experience the life of God. I want to be an apprentice. Do you? I want to drink his living water. Do you? Come on, North Langley. I need to hear it. I want to know I'm not alone. I want to live the life of the kingdom. Do you? Yes. Then let's begin with a very simple prayer. And it's a prayer we can all pray. If you are brand new to Jesus, you can pray this. If you've been following Jesus for 50 years, you can pray this too. It's very simple because we need the gift of God to begin. Right? No amount of my own effort is going to get us there. It's we need a gift. And here it is. Here's the prayer. Lord, grant me the desire to desire you. That's it. That's how we're starting this journey, okay? Pray this. Take a picture of that. Write that down. Put it in your car. Put it on your Bible. Pray it. Pray it. All week, pray that prayer. Some of you are going, I don't want God. I don't. I'm not sure I do. If I'm honest, I'm not sure I do. Would you just simply pray this? Lord, grant me the desire to desire you. Would you do that, God? Would you give us that gift? That's the prayer you pray. Would you do that, God? I'm not sure I want you. I'm not sure I found the pearl. I don't know. I'm confused. I mean, whatever you're feeling, you just come to Jesus and you say, Lord, grant me the desire to desire you. I want to give a couple quick little notes to some of you who are new in the journey. First of all, if you are brand new to Jesus, I want to point you to the Alpha Course. You may have been hearing about the Alpha Course. Alpha Course is a great first step for some of you to be apprentices of Jesus. If you want to know more about Jesus and more about the kingdom, come to the Alpha Course. It's 8 weeks long. It'll go through basic, big questions about what it means to follow Jesus, about what it means to be a person of faith. So you're welcome to join us. It starts September 26th. Bring a friend. Secondly, there's a course called Freedom Session. For some of you this year, in order to be an apprentice of Jesus, what it means is taking a course like Freedom Session and to be able to say, God, I feel so stuck. I feel stuck in certain habits, behaviors, ways of thinking, and I need to be set free. I need to be set free. Just so you know, Freedom Session is built around these communities who experience freedom together. And so my encouragement to you, in order to be an apprentice of Jesus in the coming months, some of you may need to take Freedom Session. We would love for you to take the course, to be freed up by the Holy Spirit. As the band comes on stage, I want to say this. North Langley, will you commit to walking with us this fall as apprentices of Jesus? There is so much more to say. There is so much more to grapple with together in the months to come. We're going to get very practical in the next number of weeks, which is good. There's a lot more to see, to learn, to do as we walk as apprentices. Again, we in leadership have been praying about this for almost 2 years, just praying about where we're going. So will you join us as an apprentice of King Jesus and his kingdom? Like Forrest Finn's treasure hunt, ask yourself this. What if there is treasure out there? Wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to find out? Let's find out together. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. Will you stand with me? Nathanaelie, welcome to our discipleship journey. Welcome to apprenticeship with Jesus. This is going to be an amazing journey together. King Jesus, we dedicate our hearts to you. We dedicate our minds to you. And we pray this simple prayer. King Jesus, gift us the desire to desire you. Here at the very beginning of the trail, here at the start, we just pray that you would gift us the desire to desire you. Amen.